Well, Ginger and I want you to know how much we appreciate the invitation to be with you today to fill in for my friend Steve over at East Huntsville. I know he'll be doing a great job over there. We're thankful for this opportunity to be back here with you. It's been a little while since we had opportunity to be with you, but we are very, very thankful to be here today at this fine Elkmont Church. You're a beacon up here in this part of the county, and we're so thankful for you. We know we can look this way and realize that God's word is being stood for in a fine and wonderful fashion, that Jesus is glorified and honored in this place. I want us to think a little bit this morning about the Sermon on the Mount. Generally speaking, we usually, at least I usually use Matthew 5, 6, and 7 when we study the Sermon on the Mount. But today, I want us to think about that great section of Scripture from the context of Luke chapter 6. It's perhaps the most famous of the Lord's discourses. And of course, the version in Matthew is longer, but the one in Luke, I think, requires our attention also. A number of years ago, I had opportunity to go over to Israel. Some folks at Hobbs Street and others made it possible for me to make that trip. And one of the stops on that journey, if any of you have ever made that journey, it is definitely worth doing. One of the stops along there is the place where they believe that the Sermon on the Mount was provided. And the fact is that, of course, the Sermon on the Mount is not just one sermon. And a Sermon on the Mount is not something that was just said one time. As a matter of fact, the length of the material and the way people in the ancient world did their preaching, and Jesus would have followed the pattern to a certain extent, although he also set the pattern to a certain extent. The way people did their preaching is that in a large crowd like that, I mean, we're talking about a hillside full of people. In the case of Matthew, in the case of the place that I went, to hillside full of people. And it would have been necessary for Jesus to speak to one group over here for a while and then move and speak to another group over here for a while. I mean, we're talking about hundreds, perhaps even a few thousand people gathered at that time. That being the case, the wording that he would have chosen to use in different places would have been different. The meaning would have been the same. But the wording could have easily been different, and that accounts for the difference in the wording between Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount and Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. And I suspect that he could give more than two versions and probably was able, because of the fact that he's God and the Son of God, that he was able to customize what he was saying to whatever group was standing before him at the particular time. And we have these accounts here in Matthew and Luke. Now, as Ron prayed, we live in a tough time. We live in a time and a space in history that things are really in a mess. I mean, in the whole world, they're completely confused. You know, there was a time when the world was headed in a little bit better direction. It's never been headed in a perfect direction. But there was a time when it was headed in a little bit better direction because the overall philosophy and idea and sort of culture set of the Western world anyway was formed up by the Christian faith. Now, you know, we understand as people who want to go by the pattern revealed in the book that it's never been the case that the majority of people that held on to Christian principles held on to them perfectly or precisely or exactly. But they've been a lot closer than they are right now. And that's as the old fellow said, that's a true fact. It's been a lot closer than it is right now. So what are we going to do about this mess that we're in? You know, I look around and as you prayed, people are being killed every day. For what reason? No reason. Just shoot them. Just kill them. People, I mean, this morning I was looking on the news situation on the internet. More people killed in Palestine. More people killed in Europe. I mean, and you look at the tragic circumstances that are taking place in Ukraine and Russia, and you guys know about that. You followed it closely. I mean, there was a picture on the internet that fell over in Tuscumbia put up the other day of two beautiful young women, young mothers, riding in an automobile, and the caption down there was that these two girls were killed in a missile attack, a Russian missile attack. And Russians are dying, and Ukrainians are dying. Everybody over there is dying. And it's a tragic circumstance and situation. And not only the big things like that, you and I also know about the hostility that's part of everyday life these days, the cruelty that we see just everywhere. I mean, you go to the store, particularly one of the big stores, and you'll be in one aisle, and over here on the next aisle, you'll hear some of the most horrible language and the roughest treatment of another human being by another human being that one could ever imagine. Children being abused right out there in front of God and everybody, and other folks just being derided simply because they were in the way or didn't move quick enough. We live in a tough time. We really do. And people say, well, what's the answer? What is the answer? Well, there's only one answer. There's only one answer. And that answer is Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, Jesus is the answer. You know, that sounds trite. That sounds something, well, you know, we heard that all the time, but it's the truth. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. What will free us from all the foolishness that we are experiencing in our lives today is Jesus. Go right back to him every single time. And he has the answer. And that's true whether you're a young family, an older person, like Ginger and I are older now. Doesn't matter where you are in the range of age that we live in, wherever you are, whatever you're experiencing, whether you've got plenty of money, whether you're just barely getting by, it doesn't make any difference. The way to live your life in a beautiful, enjoyable, just plain gorgeous fashion is to live it in Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to think about from Luke chapter 6, but just a few moments. In Luke chapter 6, we pick up here with verse 20. The Bible says, then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples. Now I want you to imagine a group of people gathered together on a hillside, and here's Jesus speaking to them. He lifts up his eyes toward his people. You can just see him. I mean, we all think we might know a little bit about what Jesus looked like, not that it makes any difference what he looked like. But I can imagine him lifting up his eyes to see his disciples, to see the people that had come specifically to hear him. And he said this, blessed are you poor. This is the New King James. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to their prophets. First thing we want to know from this passage is how really to be happy. That's what everybody's looking for today. Want to be happy. You know, God wants us to be happy. He doesn't want us to be happy. Most people who say God wants us to be happy, wants me to be happy. Most people say that. I'm talking about most people in the world. Most people in the world say God wants me to be happy because they want to do what they want to do, and they want to be able to say that God says it's okay for me to do what I want to do because it makes me happy. Makes me happy, you know, take a drink, makes me happy. To date somebody other than my wife makes me happy. To do this, that, or the other, all sorts of sinful things. They say, well, God just wants me to be happy. So that's what is required to make me happy. No, that's not what's required to make you happy. That is not what's required to make me happy. God knows what it takes to make you and me happy. really happy. See, the word blessed in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed is a word that has to do with real, true, deep happiness. Blessedness is that happiness that's within you where you don't even have to think about it. It's just part of you. You know that's the way you are. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, what does the world say about what it takes to be blessed? It takes riches. It takes plenty of money. But he says, blessed are you poor. Now, there's more poverty than just not having any money. There is a poverty, and the Bible often uses the term poor here. The Bible often, poor in spirit over in Matthew. The Bible often uses the word poor to indicate a humility of soul. Now, it seems to be the opposite of what's reality in our world today, to think that in order to be really happy, I've got to be humble. Whereas most people in the world would say, in order for me to be happy, I've got to have everything. I've got to have the accolades of my fellow man. I've got to have people saying how great I am. No. No. Whenever I have opportunity to talk to young preachers, I always remind them that God gave them the ability that they have. And they need to be humble about that ability. Because God gave it to them. They did not. You didn't wake up one morning and get some sort of earned element of ability. God gave that to you as a gift. Now, fortunately, preacher you have is a humble man. And we try to be ourselves. Of course, being from Virginia, it's a little difficult to be humble. So that's a joke, folks. But anyway, humility. That's where happiness comes from. He says, blessed are you who hunger now, you shall be filled. Now, you know, Jesus doesn't use words like a normal person uses words. Jesus is God. When he says hunger, he doesn't mean just hunger for some sort of sustenance of a material nature. Speaking about the concept and the idea of being desirous of something worth having. Folks, what's really worth having? What's really worth having? I was, Ginger and I, we've been in the same house for a long time. I don't remember how long. That's another thing that happened to you. Another thing that happened to you. You don't remember. But we've been in a house a long time. And you look around an old house like that. And you think, well, you know, this needs fixing. And that needs fixing. And the other thing needs fixing. So you want something to be fixed. But what's really worth having? What's really worth having is a soul that's fixed, that's repaired, that's kept up to date by God Almighty. And that's what he does. He says, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. The idea that, you know, you might have tears. Now, everybody in this room, I suspect without very many exceptions whatsoever, knows what it means to have sadness that goes way down deep inside. We've lost somebody. Somebody we love has disappointed us. Somebody we love has died. Things aren't going well. Maybe the money's not there. All sorts of things can happen in this life. And you say, well, What does it mean, blessed, if I'm weeping? Because after the tears come the smiles. The only way we can fully appreciate life with its blessings is to have gone through some of the tough times. Now, when you're young, you don't think necessarily about that. Some young people do, and because they're mature and they're children of God. But as we get older, you and I understand something. And that is that the full appreciation of life only comes after some bruises, after some scars. You know, it's the heaven's stars come from human scars. You know, that's part of our lives. And then he says, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now, that's rather specific. Now, it has a general application. When people put you down for being a Christian, say you're a young person and you're a friend of yours at school puts you down because you won't do something that's wrong or bad, because you're devoted to God Almighty and you don't want to offend the Lord Jesus or bring shame on the name of the church. Yeah, that's one of those situations. The thing is, it's a blessing that you have enough faith and strength to stand up and be noted as being different from the way this world is going. Now, I know that, we can get canceled these days. We've heard of cancel culture. We know what the woke culture is and all of that. What is Jesus saying about that? You know, this is as topical as the news. Jesus is saying, that's fine. If you get canceled or you get treated badly because you're not woke enough, you know, you're a cisgendered man, you know, you're a man. The other day, talking about some of this stuff that goes on today, I was on the YouTube. Now, I know some of you, I was on the YouTube because there's stuff on there I like to see. But what I ran across was Fred Rogers. Y'all remember Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers? And he was singing a little song, and he said, little baby boys grew up to be men, and little baby girls grew up to be women, and they marry each other, and that's the way it is. It was just as sweet and as plain as it could be. I said, boy, if he came out with that today, they would hang him from the yardarm. You know, they'd be all upset at him for standing for that kind of thing. See, when we stand up for what's right and good and what is just plain right and good. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they two be one flesh, Genesis 2:24. When we stand up for what's right, we don't need to be ashamed about it. I know it's tough in the schools today because of some of the political pressure that's being placed upon teachers and so forth, but we still need to stand for what's right and good and true and make sure that we do. Now, we have a better chance in our area than we do other places, but the fact is, it's going to be a challenge. So we need to rejoice when things are tough. How to be truly happy is very simple. Do what God says. If you love me, Jesus said in John 14:15, keep my commandments. And that's not just for him, that's for us. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, you know, the law is being given the second time. Moses is given the law. And he makes a point, I think it's around verse 11 or 12, I don't remember precisely, but he makes the point that that law for them, the law of Moses, was not for God, it was for them. God doesn't need this. You ever thought about that? God doesn't need, we need this. He made this for us. You know, God already knows what's right. He can't do what's wrong because of his nature. He won't do what's wrong because of his nature. We need the word of God. So how to be truly happy? And that is to understand basically what the bottom line is, the spiritual. The spiritually right and true is always superior to the material. On the other hand, Jesus also mentions here how to be miserable. How to be miserable. How to be happy, how to be miserable. But woe to you who are rich, excuse me, for you've received your consolation. Somebody says, woe to me who is rich. I just got a note the other day in the mail and figuring out, you know, taxes coming. You think once you're retired, you'd be done with this tax business. It doesn't work that way. So, and this passage says, but woe to you who are rich. And I say, well, yep, that's about right. That's about right. For you have received your consolation. Now, what Jesus is saying there, application a little different from mine, but what Jesus is saying is, if you're rich, you've got your reward. If you've got plenty of money, that's all you've got. That's not what you want to be. You don't want to be in that shape to your whole reward of life is the amount of money that you have. You don't want that. How much, say, Ginger and I have been married a long time. Was it 46? You can go like this. Or like, 46 years. We've been married a long time. We enjoy each other's presence. And I amuse her. She is amused. How much, have you got anybody in your life that really loves you? I'm just answer that in your head. Have you got anybody in your life that really loves you? All right, number two, have you got anybody in your life that you really love? I mean that you love? You got that answered? Now let me ask you, on either one of those situations, how much is that worth? I'm talking about cash money. Cash money, go over to the bank. How much would you draw out if you were going to sell the fact that you could love them and they could love you? How much would you want for that? I know what you're thinking. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't take a dime for it. Not at all. Of course you wouldn't, because you've got good sense and you're in the building of the Lord's church. But the world isn't that way. There are people who would drop their love in a minute for money. And unfortunately, what happens to us is that we get that sort of attitude pushed in on us. And we give up love for money. He says, woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. You know, if all you think about is fame and fortune, you're in trouble. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. If you don't think anything bad's ever going to happen to you, just wait a minute. I've been in this room right here with people who were crying and tore up because of things that have happened in their lives, people they love that have had to leave. And then he says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. That doesn't sound right, does it? That sounds like the way the world says it ought to be. You want everybody to think you're a great guy. But you see, so did their fathers to the false prophets. It's one thing when people think you're great. You still can be miserable because people can be wrong. God's always right. And then number three, how to do God's will. How to do God's will. He says in verse 27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. That's how you do God's will, is love your enemies. Loving your enemies is not an easy thing to do, but it is the thing to do. You know, and Jesus makes it plain here. He says, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, turn to him the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. You got one outer garment, the next one. Give him up. Give him both of them, he said. Give to everyone who asks of you, and to him who takes your goods from you, don't ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, do you also to them likewise. Now, what Jesus is saying here is that, and it's bigger than these words. There's meaning bigger than these words. And the meaning that's bigger than these words is, don't try to base your happiness and doing God's will on what the world says is the right thing to do. The world says if somebody gets you, you get them back hard. Now, I know there are times we have to defend ourselves. And God's not opposed to us defending ourselves. But that's not what this is considering. This is how a person works his way through life. Do we go through life looking for opportunities to help others or help ourselves? Do we fight back? Or do we find a way to love in face of challenge? There was a young fellow that I was around many years ago. Young fellow. He was a preacher, And we were driving down the road one day, and it was a discussion came up about how he wasn't going to let people take advantage of him like they took advantage of his father. His father was a gospel preacher, and a fine one. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, whenever anybody objects to what he's doing or is critical of him, he just takes it, and he says, you know, and he tries to work through it and all that. So he said, I'm going to fight back. I'm going to tell him, no, you're not talking to me that way. I'm a gospel preacher, and you don't talk to me that way. And I said, well, I'll tell you something. I think you're going to have a rough road. I said, because I think your daddy's right. Your daddy's right. And eventually what's going to happen is that your daddy's going to come out just fine because he's on God's side and God's on his side. But your attitude is an attitude of somebody who's going to fight back and be mean-spirited in doing so. That's what he's talking about here. That's what the idea of striking on your cheek. You just don't. He's not talking about not defending yourself. What he's talking about is loving enemies. Love those enemies. Then we skip down a little bit to verse 37. He says, judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Given, it shall be given unto you. Now, that passage, that section, it tells you how to stay out of the ditch. You know, in life, we want to stay out of the ditches. It's like driving an automobile. You don't want to be in the ditch. So how do you stay out of the ditch? Watch where you're going. If we try to live by the world's standards, we'll get into trouble every time. Every single time. But if we live by the Lord's standards, not only will we stay out of trouble, but we'll be a blessing to other people, especially our brothers who may themselves have shortcomings. And you look at some of these other things that he deals with in this section. He says, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. God looks after people. Verse 31 is one of those great passages. It's really a formulation of the golden rule. He says, and just as you want men to do to you, do you also to them likewise. See, that would solve so many problems in this whole world if people would love one another. And then finally, at the end here, this passage teaches us how to be a good man. I didn't know anything about being a good man for a long time. I had an idea that it was a good idea to try to be one, but I didn't know how to do it. And I'm still learning how to do it. I don't know about how you fellas are, but to be a good man is it's an all-day situation. All life situation. But I think Jesus gives us the provision here. He tells us to be a good man, you got to have a good heart. Verse 43, he says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Now, you and I, we all know that he's not talking about the cardiac muscle. He's talking about our inner being. And the way to be a good man, the way to be a good woman, the way to be a good boy, good girl, is to fill up your reservoir, your spiritual reservoir, with good things. Just fill it up with it. And think like that. Now let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. Keep your mind full of what's right and good. Therefore, whatever comes out of you, if that's all that's in there, whatever comes out of us is good. We don't even have to think about it. It's already there. You go back to this passage. Oftentimes, I know you should, we do. How to build a great life. How to build a great life. Verse 46 of Luke 6, Jesus said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently against that house, couldn't shake it because it was built on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." My dear friends, we love each other, we love God, we love the church, and the key to our happiness, the key to our blessedness, the key to our salvation, the key to a life that's full of good, right, and true things is right here before us in this book. I'm praying that everybody here today is a member of the body of Christ, is a Christian. But if you're not, you can come in faith and turn away from your sin, confess Jesus as the Christ, to be baptized into Christ, to be raised to walk in newness of life, because the same man that gave that lesson in Luke 6 said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." So if you need that this morning, or if you need to come back to the Lord, or maybe something in your life is just about to wreck you from the inside out, there's some people in this room that would pray for you. Matter of fact, I would suggest firmly that everybody in this room would pray for you if you have a need of that nature in the spiritual realm. So this morning, if you need to come, please do so as together we stand and sing.